Daniel chapter number 3, if you find your place, would you stand with me as I read the word of God? Daniel chapter number 3, begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people of nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, the dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Skip over to verse number 16. Verse number 16, we know the story, how it went, and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity, God, one more time to be able to stand, God, behind this sacred desk. God, I confess, God, that I can do nothing without you. God, if these people came to hear me, God, they'll leave empty-handed. But, oh, God, if you'd help me, God, for just a few moments, God, to say, God, exactly what you'd have me to say. God, I just want to be your mouthpiece, God, used for this time. God, it's not about me, God, but it's all about you. God, I pray, God, I plead the blood. God, confess the devil defeated. God, I pray you'd preach me like never before. God, for it's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to the king Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and we know how they didn't. And I want to preach for a few minutes on the title, A Faithful Friend in the Fiery Furnace. A Faithful Friend in the Fiery Furnace. If you look back at verse number 6, I see these three guys had a conflict. Verse number 6, it said, Whoso falleth not down in worship the same hour should be cast into the fiery furnace. These Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a conflict. They were told to bow down and worship this image, and no doubt they were in the center of the will of God. They were doing exactly what they should have been doing. They weren't out in the world. They weren't out doing things that were wrong against God. They were in the center of the will of God, but they still had a conflict. And you may be here tonight, you may be doing everything right, reading your Bible, praying, and doing the things that you should be doing, but yet you got a conflict. Let me say, just because you're saved, you're not exempt from having conflict tonight. You're not out of the will that God or the devil can't cause a conflict in your life. And we all have conflicts. We all have things that come our way. And let me ask you by way of introduction, what's your conflict this evening? What's that thing that you've came in here tonight and it's been heavy on your heart all day? You can't get away from it. It's been burdening your heart. And what's that thing that the devil's got you wrapped up in? What's your conflict tonight? But second of all, going ahead, we look at verse number 13. Verse number 13, the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Not only did they have a conflict, but I see they had a confrontation. I see they had a confrontation with the king. They had to come face to face with their problem. They had to face that very thing that they had to bow before. And there's many times we come as Christians and we like to bury our head in the sand and believe like nothing's wrong. We go about our business. We say, well, we know that's out there in the world, but we're confined in our four walls. And we say, as long as that's not bothering me, I'll be all right. We don't like to face our problems, but we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to confront their problem. Let me say this, church, it's okay to weep. It's okay to cry. You don't have to come in here and act all high and spiritual and almighty. It's okay to hurt. John 11:35 even said that Jesus wept. Jesus' own self wept. So it's okay to cry. What will you do when your trial's right in front of you? I know it's a lot easier to look over at a friend or look over at a neighbor and say, well, if that was me, I'd do this. If that was me, I'd have said this or done this. But let me say, it's a lot different when it happens to you. It's a lot different when it comes to your family or it comes to your children. But what will you do? Will you confront your problem or will you put it aside? We see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to confront their problem. But also, do you see the conflict and the confrontation? I got to hurry. I got 7 points. Verse number 17, we see their confidence. But the Bible says in verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. We see their confidence in verse number 17. They had that confrontation, and it had been real easy to turn away and say, I had to face the problem now. Let's just go bow. Let's just go do that. No, they had a confidence in their God. And we see it in our own life. Our problems come our way, and we think that our problems are too big for God to handle. But we need to have faith. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, chapter number 6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. How can the God of heaven save our wretched souls out of a devil's hell? But we don't think that he can solve our little problem. We don't think that he can heal our loved one. He's the great physician. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the first and the last. He's altogether lovely, and we think that God can't help our problems. We need to have confidence in our God. Are you looking around at your problem and saying, oh, it's big. Oh, it's a big problem. Oh, it's a big storm. Are you looking at your storm saying, I got a big God. I got a big God that can take my problem and turn it into a miracle. He can take that mess, and if you take it to the rock, he'll be able to help your problem tonight. But also you do the conflict, the confrontation, the confidence. But I believe you see in verse number 18, it said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This, we see also they had a commitment. They had a commitment to God. They were willing to say, you know what? We believe that God's going to help. We believe that God's going to bring us through the fiery furnace. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to worship. They made that commitment before they were put in the fiery furnace. They made that commitment before they had that confrontation. Let me say, if you're here tonight and you've never made that commitment, don't wait till you're put in the fiery furnace. Don't wait till it's face to face, because you will not make that commitment when it comes that time. They went 100% for God. They went 100% and were committed 100%. And I believe many times we come and we sit on the pew and we're committed on Sunday. We're committed on Wednesday. But what about on Monday? What about on Tuesday? Are we fully committed to God? Or are we just committed when it's convenient for us? And also, do you see their conflict and their confrontation, the confidence and commitment? But I believe you see in verse 24, we'll continue verse number 19, the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his vision was changed to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that you should heat up the furnace one seven times more than it was, won't it be heated? And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, being the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up and in haste and spake and said, counselors, do we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, O king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. I believe you see in these verses their companion. We see their companion. He was already in the fire before they ever got there. They were getting ready to be thrown to the fire, and no doubt they had to be scared. No doubt they were men of God, but they were still human. They had to be scared. But oh, that moment when they felt the presence of God, when they got thrown in that fiery furnace and they felt the presence of God. And you may be here tonight and you're scared, you're frightened, but oh, with what that split second that you feel the presence of God snuggle up to you, and he says, I got you, child. I'm not going to let you go. And we see their companion. He won't leave you in the fiery furnace. He's not going to just say, well, you're in there now, you can do it by yourself. No, he's a friend that's sticking closer than any brother ever could, and he knows what's in the future. He knows what you're going to go through tomorrow. He knows what you're going to face even tonight. We all think that we know, and we plan ahead, and that's all good in itself, but God knows exactly what you're going to be facing tomorrow, but he will not leave you nor forsake you. But I believe, see, in verse number 27, let's continue reading. The Bible says in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor his hair on their head sign, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire passed on. They don't even see their companion, but I believe you see their covering. We see their covering in verse number 27. They went into this fiery furnace, but yet they were not harmed at all. Let me say this. God had his hand covering his children, and he'll do the same for you. You may have to go through the fiery furnace. You may have to go through that trial tonight. You may have to go through that storm of your life, but I've got a God that can cover you, and he can place his hand upon you, and the devil cannot get to you. The devil cannot pluck you out of his hand. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. God can cover his own children with his hand. He will be a faithful friend to you in the fiery furnace. But I see lastly, verse number 28 and 29, the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they will not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. We see their companion, the covering, but I believe you see in these verses, we see the conversion. We see the conversion of the king, how he worshiped the same king that he wanted the people to bow down against. He wanted them to bow down to him. I see his conversion in these verses, how he worshiped the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not bowed? What if they'd have said, you know, it's too hard. I'm just going to lay it down. I'm just going to quit. Everybody else has done it, because we see in the previous verse that everybody else had bowed down besides these three boys. And yeah, it must have been hard, but they still stood for God, and they made a stand for God, and we've seen the conversion. If they wouldn't have bowed, there's no telling where the king would have been tonight. So let me ask you this question by closing. Have you ever been converted? Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? Has there ever been a time I wouldn't be doing what God had called me to do if I wouldn't ask you this question? Has there ever been a time where you called upon the Lord and you've been saved by the grace of God? Let me say, Jesus Christ died for your sin. I don't want to take David's message, but he's fixing to preach. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and he rose the third day to ascend back into heaven to intercede for you and to intercede for me. And just like anybody has to be saved, it takes the same amount of grace to save the lost person of any sort. But also, if you can be converted, but can others see Jesus Christ in your fiery furnace? Can they look in the fiery furnace and see you complaining, or see you grumbling, or see you going through a hard time and say, you know, it's hard, poor old pitiful me? Or can they see you looking to the Savior and say, God, I don't understand. God, I don't know what's going on, but I still give you glory. I still worship you. Do you need help this evening? I'm glad that he's available. I'm glad that he's available to help you in your fiery furnace. He said, come unto me, all ye that are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. That's a guaranteed promise on the word of God, that if you come to him needing help, he's available to help you. I'm glad that even in our darkest and our hardest trial, I'm glad that we've got a faithful friend in the fiery furnace. Preacher.
Praise the Lord. I love how he had the commitment. If you don't make a commitment to stand for God before you're attacked by the devil, you're going to fall. If you see in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. I'm not preaching. I'm just going to take up time while they're doing that. But you see, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. What sense would it make when you get hit by an arrow to then decide to put on your armor? You need to shield yourself and protect yourself before the devil comes for you. We always want to take off our armor and relax while we're on the mountaintop. You need to learn. We need to grow. And we need to learn how to shield ourselves with God's word and protect ourselves, like Ephesians 6 says, before we're hit.
Amen.
All right. You ready, buddy?
I'll be in the book of Romans today, the book of Romans, chapter 6, or chapter 5, actually. And as you find your place, if you will stand in honor of the reverence of the reading of the word of God. Romans chapter 5, and I'll be starting in verse 8. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, and the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by, read these two words with me, his blood. And I'd like to stop right there and say today, it's not the blood of a goat, it's not the blood of Muhammad or Buddha, but it was by his blood, the blood of Christ. So it says, by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom
We have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, I admit to you, Lord, today I'm nothing. God, I need your power. I need your help. God, if you'll help us, God, I'll do nothing, God, but you speak through me. God, touch souls. Save a sinner, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Get the glory. Amen and amen. I'd like to preach today on a simple thought of it's still the blood. It's still the blood. In this chapter, we see nothing more than the love of God. And we see here that this world in today's time, they're lost and dying. They're going to hell and they're going to a devil's hell. That hell was not meant for this world, but the devil should be there. But this world is dying and going to hell because they haven't accepted Christ. This world has many problems and they're searching for a remedy. But I say today that remedy is no medicine. It's no talent. It's no preacher. It's no singer. But it's still the blood of Christ today that saves from sin. First thing I'd like to say today is the first thing the blood brings is salvation. We see that the first thing about this blood, it redeems. When you went to Christ, if you admit this, you were low down, you were a sinner, you were unworthy, you still are unworthy, you did nothing, you can never do anything to accept this blood or to earn this blood. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We were nothing, but he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. If you ever get a hold of that, you might just take a lap around the building. You might just shout a little bit about the fact that though you're nothing, and though you sin, and though you're low down and sorry, tomorrow you'll probably cuss and fail God, but today and tomorrow God loves you. And I'm saying today it's still the blood that saves and that blood redeems you. You can never do anything to earn it, but you'll never do anything to push it away. God will be there. The Bible says that those who come unto him, he'll in no wise cast out. And I'm saying today that the blood brings salvation. And the first thing that salvation does, it redeems. Secondly, I'd like to say that salvation revives. The Bible says in the book of Luke in chapter 10, it says that about that Samaritan man came by him and it was leaving him half dead. He found that man half dead. And you'll admit today that's Christ finding you. He found you half dead, but he revived you. He put life back in you. You should be in hell today. You should be a drug addict or an alcoholic. You should be somewhere at a bar stool. But I'm saying today that Christ came by you. He put life back into you. He revived you. He put you on a church pew. Some of you should have never picked up a mic and sung. The devil had a plan for your life. The devil picked out your tombstone, picked out your casket. But I'm saying today, God revives. I'm saying today, the blood saves, the blood redeems, it revives. Next thing I see is the blood redoes. That blood can take a life wrecked by sin. I'm talking wrecked. I'm talking take a life that should be talking about sitting on a bar stool, should be in a nightclub somewhere, but it can take that life, do a 180 turn, redo that life completely. I've heard it said before, it can take a black heart, wash it in red blood, it come out white as snow. I'm saying today it is still the blood. It's no remedy. It's no thing you can do. You can't do enough works. I don't care what that religious crowd tells you. It's not how many doors you knock on. It's not how many people you witness to. It's not how many tracks you lay on a dinner table somewhere, but it is still the blood that saves from sin. So the first thing we see about that blood is its salvation. Next thing we see, the blood, to get this blood, it took a sacrifice. If you look in verse 10 with me, it says, for if, when we were enemies, you understand we were enemies with God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I'm saying today we were enemies, but God took that blood and he said, come on, friend, I love you. And the Bible says that whoever loves, like for a brother or a friend lay down his life, there's no other love for a friend to lay down his life. I'm saying today that we were reconciled, but it says by the death of his son. One day, some 2,000 years ago, a Nazarene by the name of Christ Jesus stepped onto the scene, walked up a rugged hill after he was beaten and battered, carried a cross at his stuck in the ground, got on it and died. 3 days later, got in a borrowed tomb. He walked out of there. He went over to that bill. He ripped it from top to bottom because we needed it no more. And I'm saying today the reason why we didn't need that bill is because it is still the blood. From that point on, it was the blood. Today, it is still the blood. Tomorrow, it will be the blood because it is still the blood. That sacrifice, the first thing I see, it took a life. It took a life. It took somebody who was holy. Oh, he was worthy. We're unworthy, but he was worthy. It took a life. It couldn't just be done by works. You can never amount to anything that God could, but it took a life. The next thing I see, the sacrifice, it took some love. It says, but God commendeth his love. You understand, God loves a world that hates him. God loves a world that hates his people. God loves a world that hates his word. They try to change it. They try to destroy it. But I'm saying today that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't say when we were worthy or when we did enough to earn it, but it says while we were yet sinners. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth was formed. I'm saying today we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to get it, but it was when we were sinning and Jesus died on that cross. Before we were even born, he knew the sin you'd committed yesterday. So don't let yourself get eat up about it, because Christ forgives you. 1 John 1:9 is still in my Bible. So the first thing we see is the life and the love, but it took a Lord. It took a Lord. The person who died on that cross, it wasn't just some other person. It wasn't just a normal person from Jerusalem, but it was Lord. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This world's going to try to deface him. They don't like the name of Jesus, but I say Jesus and Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you accept it, but he's God, and beside him there is none other. We see he's life, he's love, and he's Lord. But something I see about this sacrifice is it's lasting. And ever since that sacrifice, they've never needed another. That blood still sits on the mercy seat. It still has the same power. It still does the same thing, because it is still the blood. It is lasting, and it is the last sacrifice. One day Christ will come out of that sky, but he's not going on no cross. But we're going up there to be with him, because that was the last sacrifice. So we see the salvation, and we see the sacrifice. Next thing we see the blood does is it sanctifies. I see this blood, it moves. I'm talking about this blood can take a cold-hearted sinner. It can move his heart and make him the most tender-hearted person you've ever met. I believe the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, met for the master's use. Once that blood hits you, you'll not want that sin. You'll not want to taste that alcohol or those drugs. And I'm saying today that once that blood hits you, you'll be moved and you'll want to serve God, met for the master's use. The next thing we do, it makes. That blood can make somebody out of you. You understand that the devil does not want you serving God. He does not want you in this church. But if you let that blood get on you, you let that blood get on your soul, it can make something out of you. I see something about this blood. It's malicious. And that blood, it covers that sin. It doesn't leave some behind. But that blood is so malicious. It attacks every single sin, washes it clean as snow. It doesn't leave one. It doesn't skip over one. But it washes that sin. I'm talking about malicious blood. So we see the satisfaction. Next week, I believe something. When Christ died on that cross, he said three words. It is finished. Yeah. It is finished. And I looked up Webster's Dictionary, because that's always a good thing to do when you are dumb. So I looked it up, and it says the word finished. It says it's marked by the highest quality. Marked by the highest quality. So I believe something about Christ's blood. There's no higher quality. There's no greater thing you could do. You could find the greatest looking lamb in a field somewhere, kill it and slay it, get the blood from it, and it will not be as high quality as the blood of Christ, because that blood, it redeems and it saves our soul. The first thing I see about the satisfaction is it's enough. It's enough. I'm saying today that there's nothing we could do. There's nothing nobody could do for us. But that blood is enough to cleanse all our sins. It can take the highest sinner or the lowest sinner. It can take that one in the middle somewhere. It's enough for all of our sins. It's enough for that drug addict. It's enough for that alcoholic, that person who goes to work and cusses all day. It's enough for him too. It's enough for that person you don't like. It's enough for the person you do like. It's enough for this world that hates God. It's enough for them. We see something about the satisfaction of the blood. It's everlasting blood. Yeah. I'm thankful that when that blood hit that mercy seat, God did not say that a few years later it would dry up. Or about 10 years later, maybe 100 years, 200 years, it would dry up. But it's been everlasting ever since. And until the day Jesus comes back, it'll be sitting on that mercy seat. And see, the next thing we see is that blood is etiquette. And that blood's pretty fancy, if you ask me, if it's enough and it's everlasting. I believe that blood's fancy. There's no greater blood. He's holy, he's high, and he's lifted up. There's no greater person who could die for our sins. And that blood is etiquette. Next thing I see, lastly, and I'll be done. That blood was spotless. Now, I believe over there in Exodus talks about the Passover. It took that spotless lamb, that lamb without blemish. And I believe that was a prophecy, I reckon I'd say, to the coming of Christ where he would die. And I believe today that it would take that without blemish. And those Roman soldiers and those people in that crowd that would mock and crucify him, there's one person who had it right. All them that said he was worse than Barabbas, he was a sinner, he should die. They said, crucify him. But one person had it right. That man was a man by the name of Pilate. And when he said, I find no fault in this man, because you can search him top to bottom. You can search him down. He'll have nothing on him because he's spotless. There's no fault in him. He never sinned. He couldn't have sinned. He knew no sin. And even if he wanted to sin, he couldn't have. But he didn't want to sin because he knew no sin. He was the one person in this spotless. This first thing I see about this spotless blood, it was perfect. It was perfect. He lived 33 and a half years pure and holy on this world. He never sinned. He never thought about sinning. I believe today that he was holy and he was perfect. Next thing I see is his blood was polished. This is the highest quality blood you'll ever get. You'll never see anything better than this. I don't care. The doctors can ask for a supply of blood, but there'll never be a greater blood than Jesus. There's not a problem he can't fix. There's not a sinner he can't save. You can be on your deathbed and that blood washes you over and you're washed cleaner than snow. Last thing, and I'll be done. This blood is powerful. This blood is powerful. I believe in our day and time that there's a world lost and dying. They're going to hell, and they don't care. They're glad about it. But I'm thankful today that just as us, I mean, many of us were going to hell. We didn't care, but we had a head-on collision with Jesus, and he knocked the devil out of us. And that blood is powerful. When it hits you, it doesn't take a few minutes. I'm thankful. I'll tell you this, since I got a couple more minutes, when I got saved, I remember I'm falling under conviction. I was trying to find somebody who could lead me to the Lord, and I believe that within the point of me finding them or somewhere in there, I got saved. And I believe, because that blood's powerful. When you take a step to God, he runs to you. And I'm done with that preacher. But I'm saying today, it's not a preacher. It's not a singer. It's not a songwriter. It's not a band. It's not some contemporary. It's not something old-fashioned. It's not a Catholic. It's no religion. But it is still the blood.